We remain standing for the reading of God's word. Today's verses are coming from Judges chapter 18, verses 8. I'm sorry, Joshua. I don't know why I did that. I've read the wrong verses. I hate it when I do that. Joshua chapter 18. This makes more sense. 8 through 10. Then the men arose and went, and Joshua commanded those who went to describe the land, saying, "Go and walk through the land and describe it, and return to me, then I will cast lots for you here before the Lord in Shiloh." So the men went and passed through the land and described it by cities in 7 divisions in a book. And they came to Joshua and came to the camp at Shiloh. And Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord. And there Joshua divided the land to the sons of Israel according to their divisions. Thank you. Please be seated.
I love the simplicity of passages, don't you? There are times that we get into a lot of complicated things. Obviously, the passage beckons us to do that because man sins and sin complicates. So you have to unravel all of the convolution that man has prepared. Nevertheless, when you come upon a simple passage, it's just a breath of fresh air to me. I oftentimes think of the book of Amos. And if you've ever read the book of Amos, it's written to a man that, he declares, "I'm not a prophet. I'm not even a son of a prophet." In fact, he begins to describe himself as a day laborer. And God goes, "I'm going to call you to talk to the higher echelon." You could just imagine how he was feeling about that. And in a way, Amos was just saying, "I'm just a country bumpkin. I don't know anything. They're not going to listen to me." And God says, what they need is just plain common sense. And so he sends them to these great rulers who are building these great towers. And, the higher the better, right? I mean, you build a high tower and you're going to be safe. Yeah, the simplicity of the book starts off this way, and 2 years before the earthquake. Yeah, you're not going to be too safe in that high tower. You need somebody that comes along and says, don't you think that's going to be dangerous to go a little higher? Don't you think you need to get down to the ground with the rest of us? So he begins to give him prophecy that is very simple. One of the great passages that I often reflect upon is Amos chapter 8. And it says, "The Lord visited upon Amos and showed him something. And lo, it was a basket of summer fruit." He turns to Amos and he goes, "What do you see, Amos?" And Amos says, "I see a basket of summer fruit." The simplicity of it, it's not complicated. Eat of any tree but this tree. Okay, that sounds complicated. It's just one tree you don't have to eat from. Doing the right thing is not a complicated thing. It's when we do the wrong thing that brings in the complication. One of the prophecies that is given to Amos in Amos chapter 4 is he turns to Amos and he goes, "Ask them this. Ask them what they were thinking when I sent the famine and nobody was able to eat anything and the land was dry. Were they thinking that maybe something was wrong? And then when I rained on one city, but I didn't rain on the other, were they thinking, well, maybe something's wrong? When in the city, I rained on a part of the city, but I didn't rain on the other part, did they think maybe something was wrong?" there are signs that God gives us. They're pretty clear. But we, in our arrogance, try to rationalize and try to think of an excuse why it isn't true that we're doing the wrong thing. But we are. pretty simple. So as we come to this particular passage, what we see is simplicity of God declaring a command and then turning to the people and saying, now you just need to do what I tell you to do. When we come to the beginning of Joshua chapter 18, we see that Joshua is a little upset at least seven of the tribes because they just didn't do what he told them to do. They didn't go in and possess the land. Here the land is, go and possess it. Well, you know, I guess we can think up a lot of excuses. We want to avoid conflict. We don't want the problems that ensue. We don't want to work. There's a lot of reasons why people don't do what they're supposed to do. But in the end result, it's disobedience. And we procrastinate and we hesitate and we delay. But in the end result, that's disobedience. And so when you go through Scripture and it begins to tell you, Francis, that when you're giving your offering, don't delay in Exodus 22, don't delay, because delaying would be disobedience. It's the one thing that caused God to look upon Cain, his sacrifice, as something that was disdainful. Why? Because he came after a measure of time, which meant that he delayed in bringing a sacrifice. This made Cain's sacrifice unacceptable to God because he delayed. Our thought is that, well, what's the rush? What's interesting is that when God tells us to do something, to go, we want to wait. And when God tells us to wait, we want to go. It's pretty strange, isn't it? I was thinking about, in particular, Saul in the Old Testament. And in 1 Samuel chapter 13, you know, he has these Philistines. Well, it kind of opens up in an interesting way. Saul's men actually win a great battle against the garrison of the Philistines. They just fought against a small portion of the Philistines, and they won. They won. But instead of giving God thanks and rejoicing over that, they begin to flaunt it. And he says, spread the word, we beat the Philistines. Well, there's one thing that you don't want to do in front of the Philistines, and that's flaunt your win. So the Philistines go, oh yeah? So they get, now at this juncture, the passage tells us that Saul has 3,000 soldiers. And that seems like a lot of soldiers, but only 2,000 are with him, 1,000 with Jonathan. And let's see, I wonder how many the Philistines are gathering. Well, we read that they have 30,000 chariots. Chariots. We're not dealing with soldier footmen. We're dealing with chariots. So they have 30,000. So right away, the odds are not real good. 6,000 equestrian soldiers. And then Scripture says, and their footmen were like the sand of the sea. Well, what we understand, according to the passages, is that Samuel told Saul, wait. But you know, you see these things gathering together, and it's pretty ominous. And your thought is that maybe I need to, you know, push things along. In the course of all of these soldiers coming in and converging upon Saul, Saul begins to think, okay, we're getting desperate here. And Scripture seems to convey that it seemed as if, I mean, he said wait like 7 days and the time has come, so maybe I need to do something. Then he starts seeing his own men start running. Well, that's the, you know, that's the time to do something, right? I mean, you're not supposed to wait because just because God said to wait, surely God wouldn't want you to feel uncomfortable in waiting, right? I mean, obviously God wouldn't want you to stand alone, because if you stand alone, then, you know, now what are the odds? And the answer is God wants you to wait. If he told you to wait, he wants you to wait. Well, you know the story. Saul goes ahead and he sacrifices and he goes before the Lord. And at that time, at the moment that he decides to act, guess who appears? Samuel. Samuel goes, why didn't you wait? Man wants to do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. And he doesn't understand why wait. What's the rush? His thought is that, you know, his timing is perfect, not God's. So in this particular passage, what you're seeing is, if you look in verse 3 of chapter 18, Joshua turns to the sons of Israel and he goes, how long are you going to put this off? You need to do something. I mean, God's already told you, you need to go in and take the land. Why are you putting this off? And once again, I'm sure there were a lot of perhaps good excuses. I think probably one of the best excuses is that there are probably still some giants in the land. And, you know, if there's giants in the land, that's a good time to put something off. You want to wait till they die off, at least, maybe, hopefully. Maybe some of them will hit their head on some doorpost. But your hope is that something will cause it to be a little bit easier for you to go in. He turns to them and he says, it's time to go. Now, what I love about this passage is that they go. And if you look at verse 8, as we look at the beginning of this passage, it starts off, it says, then the men arose and went. He told them to go. He says, it's time to go. Get up. Let's go. And then they did it. Now, in this setting, what we have is clearly a leader that God has ordained to be the leader, and he said to do something, and they just did it. How wonderful that is, right? I mean, why does God raise up a leader? To direct, right? So they just simply did it. And the way that it's worded is so simplistic. If you look with me in verse 8, then the men arose, they went. Joshua commanded those who went to describe the land, saying, go. All of this is pretty simple, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Go, walk. So he's even telling me to walk. You know, I wouldn't even think to throw that in. You know, go. I would think that would be like walking with that. But go, walk through the land, and then begin to describe it. And then come back. Return to me. Then, if you look in the passage, so there's a go, and then there's a then, right? So if you'll go, if you'll do this, dot, 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 then this will happen. What will happen? Well, it casts lots before the Lord in Shiloh. So verse 9, so the men went. They passed through the land. They described the cities in the seven divisions in the book. And they came back to Joshua and Shiloh. That's pretty simple, isn't it? So what happens? Verse 10. Joshua cast lots for them at Shiloh. That's exactly what he said was going to happen. If you'll go and do this, and you'll do it this way, and you'll come back, then we'll cast lots. Now, the point is that you're going to receive your inheritance. There are so many things in our life that we wonder, why isn't God working in my life? Why isn't he doing what the promises are in my life? And I would say, well, did you go? Did you do what he told you to do? Because what we're waiting for God to do, I mean, what we have this great body of water, and we're waiting for it to part first, then we'll step out. But God says, what are you waiting for? Go that way. Start walking. As you begin to walk, then, I mean, it would be a whole lot better if you think about it. If you see the walls, these great walls of Jericho, and you were to say, okay, but I'd like to see a little bit of tottering, a little bit of shaking, and maybe some crumbling. Then I'll go. But God goes, no, march. March 7 days, seventh day, march 7 times. Then you begin to blast. Then they'll fall. But do all these things first, then they'll fall. The simplicity of it. I like the way that Proverbs puts it in Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. God's going to do the work in your life, but what he's wanting you to do is to obey. You begin to walk in obedience, and God begins to do great things. I think sometimes our thought is, you know, if God will just stock up my shelf and give me a whole bunch of, you know, excess, then maybe I can go and serve him. And God goes, you first, bring in your tithe, then I'll open the windows of heaven. But first, you obey. And it is in that obedience that we begin to see the Lord work in our life. I was thinking about in Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you look there with me, you begin to see God dealing with his own people and working in that realm of faith, you know, that whole realm of faith about trusting in him. And, you know, there are times in our life where we're having to wait, and there are times in our life when he tells them to go. And it really is just about obedience, isn't it? However, in the process, oftentimes, and sometimes it's the waiting that hurts us the most, in the process, there's discomfort. And it's the discomfort that we actually feel like, well, we shouldn't have to live with any discomfort. I mean, if God tells us to do something, everything should be easy. And, of course, no character comes from that. But James would say, no strengthening of your faith comes from that. But if you look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 8, it's, the commandment is, you need to be careful of everything that I tell you to do, right? And then he says this in verse 2, and you should remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Why would God delay? Why would he tell me to do something that would go against my grain or be difficult or cause me a little discomfort? Why would God do that? You know, we have a tendency to proclaim, oh, I believe, I trust, and God goes, I don't think you're being honest. And so he takes us through these interesting journeys. And if you look in particular in verse 3, and he humbled you and let you be hungry. Now, in my mind, that would be like God would be being late, right? I mean, that would be my thought. I mean, God's late, obviously, if your stomach's growling, right? Or if you're a little bit thirsty. Well, I didn't think I was going to get thirsty. Well, like Hebrews says, you're not bleeding yet, are you? You know, it's amazing how long we'll wait for things of the world. No problem. We'll wait. And yet when it comes to things of God, oh, I can't believe it. I can't believe that I'm feeling some discomfort here. I can't believe that God has put me through this. He humbled you. He let you be hungry. He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man doesn't live by the things that he produces, by the things of the world. He wanted you to wait and put your trust in him. And God begins to work in ways that, okay, you hadn't figured out. He begins to work in ways that goes beyond your imagination. But now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above what you could ask or think. See, God doesn't work. His ways are not our ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways. What he's asking you to do, what he's commanding you to do, is to walk by faith and not by sight. There are going to be times, and maybe this is where we get a little confused, that you're going to be uncomfortable. There are going to be times where he's going to tell you to go, and you're going to go, you know, it looks difficult. But he says, when he says go, I'm positive he actually means go. And there are so many things in Scripture that he begins to move us in that direction. And, you know, you can think about that simple passage in Matthew 28 as it comes to the end of the gospel. And he says, as you are going, actually is the way that it reads in the Greek, as you are going, make disciples. You really can't sit in a closet and make disciples. You have to be in the world. You have to be meeting people. You have to be involved in people's lives. But as you're going, as you begin to move in the right direction, God begins to bring lives into your surroundings. And God begins to use you in a great way. But you begin to obey him in all the things. For instance, give you an example. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses I would say 13 through 15, basically starts off this way: sanctify Christ as Lord of your life. Now, what that means is that you're making Christ your master, your Lord, today. As you do that, it says, and you'll be ready to give an answer to every man the hope that's within you. The point is that if today you'll set apart Christ and say, you're the one in charge and nobody else, nothing else is in charge of my life, I'm not listening to anybody else but you. If you do that, then what will God do? You see, we're afraid, how will I know what to say? How will I know what to do? And God says, well, who's in charge? And if you say, you are, guess what? He'll give you the words to say. That's why he tells his disciples, don't worry about when they drag you in front of the courts, don't worry about what you're going to say. Because if, in fact, you've been living like God is in control of your life, you'll just tell him what you've been doing. It'll just roll off your lips, you know? I mean, it's like saying what you had for breakfast. Of course, I don't usually remember after 12. But for most people, it's like, what did you have for breakfast? Well, you know, I had 2 eggs, I had some bacon or something like this. And you go, how did you answer that so quickly? Because that's what I ate. And whatever you live by, whatever you do, it's easy to recall, isn't it? Because that was part of your life. So the point of the passage is, you're doing these things, you're obeying God. Of course, the text says clearly, sanctify him. That's the command within the passage. Let me give you another example. One that's very familiar, Proverbs chapter 3. You know the text, but I'm going to have you turn there, just so you could maybe underline a word or two. But in Proverbs chapter 3, what we see is that the command in the text is to trust in the Lord. Verse 5, pretty clear, right?
Yeah.
Trust in the Lord how much? Okay, so that's like you're all in. The next phrase says you're not going to lean on the way you think, right? You're not going to make. All right, you begin to walk in this way. What will happen? If you look at the passage, if you'll acknowledge God, in other words, there's an interesting passage in Proverbs, I think it's chapter 16, where it says, commit your ways to the Lord. That phrase that is used actually directly translated means to roll your ways to the Lord. It's an interesting picture, isn't it? It's like coming before the Lord and saying, would you check these out for me? This is what I'd like to do. And oftentimes I've come to the Lord and I said, you know, I don't want to do something you don't want me to do. I really don't. Lord, I just want to put you first, and I want this to glorify. I want this to build up this person. I don't want to tear it down. I don't want it to hurt the body. I want this to be, you know, a benefit. You just, how's it going? What do you think? And, you know, I can tell you this, that God opens and closes doors. There are times that he just puts a sinking feeling in your stomach and you go, whoa, I don't want to do that. There are other times where he just slams the door so tight that you just can't move. There are other times, you know, as Dr. Howard Hendricks says, the doors of the Lord are so big you can put a 747 through it. And you realize that God begins to open the door. But if you look in the passage, it says, if in all your ways you acknowledge him, then, what does it say? Now, if you understand the text, you're trusting, you're not leaning in your own understanding, you're acknowledging him in all your ways. Then, what will he do? As you're obeying, he's directing your steps. Right. It's a great passage because when he's dealing with the directing of your steps, or the way that it's put within this NAS, he'll make your path straight. In both cases, It's dealing with that same sense of God is going to make straight, he's going to make clear, he's going to lead, he's going to direct you in the right way. And what's interesting is that it's in what is called the resultive or the causative effect, which means as a result of you doing these other things, then his way will become clear and he'll begin to direct you. But you've got to obey first, see. And it's in that obedience that you begin to see the work of the Lord happening. So what's wonderful about this particular passage is it says, and Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord. Shiloh, of course, being that place of peace that comes when you come before the Lord. And there Joshua divided the land of the sons of Israel according to their divisions. Could you just imagine that particular day here? For a while here, they were going, you know, I don't know if we're ever going to get the land. I don't know if we're ever going to get the land. Joshua comes up to him. He goes, okay, this is what I want you to do. Get three guys from your tribe and walk around, start doing this. And okay, when do you want us to go? Go now. So they go, and then they come back, and they go, okay, this is what we did. And he goes, here's your deed. I guess it's a mad at that moment. Okay, so that's it? And you're going to find that in your life. You're going to go before the Lord. That's it? I mean, that's what you want. I did that, and now you give me the... And he says, sure, I've been wanting to give you these things. God isn't trying to hold these things back from us, but he desires to give us good things. And you begin to realize that as you go. There's a great passage in the book of Judges, if you look with me in Judges chapter 3. And I think sometimes we wonder, well, you know, why is it things aren't easy and I can't just go and, you know, why doesn't, you know, the yellow brick road just, you know, so easy to walk on? So if you look in Judges chapter 3, it starts off in this way. We've read it before, but it says, now, these are the nations which God left to test Israel by them. That is, all who had not experienced any of the wars of Canaan. Verse 2. Only in order that the generation of the sons of Israel might be taught war, those who had not experienced it formerly. Once again, the point is God is wanting to teach them how to walk by faith. Once again, teaching them war means teaching them to fight the way God tells them to fight. And if you go back to Jericho, well, he set the stage, right? This is how you fight. You put your trust in me. You let me win your battles. The question I think oftentimes arises, you know, why isn't God working in my life? Why do I have these barriers? Why do I have these giants in the land? Why is it that the difficulties are continue to face me? And God says, okay, so here's the deal. I left them there to get you to trust. So when are you going to start trusting me? When are you going to start obeying me? Well, but you have those things. That's the point. They'll go away when you start trusting me and you start obeying me. When are you going to do that? So in his grace, he leaves those barriers there until you're ready. You know, we come up to God and we go, we're not ready yet. He goes, okay, I'll just leave them there. Let me know when you're ready. We'll go break. But he's not going to take down the barriers till you begin to walk by faith. And you begin to see the graciousness of God in this, really. There's an interesting statement that is made in Ecclesiastes, if you look there with me, in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, that I think sometimes has been misconstrued. Of course, I know a lot of TV evangelists have hung on to it and maybe have used it in ways in which lines their pockets. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 1, it's a simple phrase. It starts off this way. Cast your bread on the waters. Actually, cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Now, once again, the context of this, as you look in verse 4, is he who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks to the clouds will not reap. When it comes to obedience, like everything else, we procrastinate. One of the reasons we procrastinate is because we feel like it's going to be a little bit hard. It's going to be a little bit difficult. I have even found on certain Sundays it's a little bit harder for me to wake up. And, you know, it's just like the Lord says, well, start moving. I'll give you energy. And, you know, sometimes I feel like I'm in a daze, and he goes, start talking, I'll give you the words. But you start moving in the right direction, and God begins to do a work. What's interesting in this text is he says, there are going to be times where it doesn't look like you should be throwing any seed out there. You know, Scripture says, as you're going, make disciples. Well, you're going to say, you know, this doesn't seem like the right time. It's one of the reasons why God talks about sharing the gospel, and he uses an interesting term, broadcasting, which is the broadcasting of the seed, and that's actually where we get the word broadcasting for the radio. But the picture is that you're just throwing seed, and that's why in the parable of soils, what you see is some falls on rocky soil, some on the roadside, some on where thorns are, and some on good soil. So the passage is saying, but you're broadcasting. And the tendency is to think, maybe not today. Maybe it's not a good day. Maybe it's a little stormy. Maybe I won't do service today because the wind isn't blowing right. The wind isn't blowing right. So the passage is saying, throw. And, you know, the thought is that it's specifically dealing with bread, but it's more the seed of the bread. Throw it out there, see what happens. And you go, well, it just doesn't look right. I mean, on the water, what's it going to do? This is actually aligned with a particular incident that you see in the book of Isaiah. And if you look with me in Isaiah chapter 32, you're going to maybe get a clear picture of what he's talking about within this particular passage. Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah is dealing with the issues of his people and the fact that the day is coming when God is going to send in. Of course, at this juncture, the Assyrians are already knocking at the door. God is ultimately going to send in the Babylonians. And he'll often describe them as these great bodies of water coming, flooding in. It's an interesting picture. So that God gives a picture of judgment that's coming in. If you drop on down, he the indictment starts going towards the women in verse 9. You know, you feel like you're at ease and you feel very comfortable where you are. Don't get comfortable. Judgment's coming. It's basically what he's saying in the text. He then goes on and he says, but the day is coming when I'm going to pour out my spirit upon you. And if you look in verse 15, that's what he says. Until the spirit is poured out upon you from on high, then the land will become fertile. Now the point is that there's going to be difficulty that's going to come, but God's going to come. And really, if you think about it, that's salvation in all of our lives. It's the difficulty that causes us to be receptive to the Word of God, and then the Spirit begins to breathe upon us, and we go, somebody does care, right? But the picture is, until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, verse 15, and the wilderness becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field is considered as a forest, then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness will abide in the fertile field, and the work of righteousness will be peace, and the service of righteousness, quietness, and confidence. Now, what he's telling us is in the passage that difficult times are going to have to happen. There are going to have to be things in your life that are going to seem difficult, maybe even like barriers in your life. They're there for a reason. But what he says is go. Now, follow this in the text. Then, verse 18, my people will live in a peaceful habitation and in secure dwellings and undisturbed resting places. Now watch verse 19. It almost seems like he jumps out of the whole context. And it will hail when the forest comes down. That's an interesting picture, isn't it? I mean, I was just getting at peace. Now there's hail coming. But what he's describing is something catastrophic is going to happen. It is going to tear down the tallest, the greatest. It's going to tear them all down. And it will hail, and the forest comes down, and the city will be utterly laid low. Now watch the text. How blessed will you be, you who sow beside the waters. What is he talking about? He goes on and he says, you'll let out the ox and the donkey. Well, what would happen oftentimes in times of flooding is, of course, the thought is that the fields and maybe even a storm to such a degree that it just eradicated everything around. And now all you have, you're looking and all you have are puddles and waters. And I mean, it just seems hopeless. It seems, I mean, despair has just overwhelmed you. And God turns and he goes, this is the time to sow on the waters. Throw it on the water. And then let out the ox and let out the donkey. What they would do is they would start trampling. And as they would trample on the water, they would shove the seed in the ground. And he says, and you'll come back and you're going to find that I'm going to be bringing out blessing from this. See, it's exactly what the psalmist begins to talk about. He who sows in tears in the morning will reap. And Galatians will say, don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you do not grow weary. When is the time to sow? When is the time to minister? When is the time to, as the Bible tells me, I should be encouraging. It says, encourage one another. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, don't forsake the assembling. Encourage one another day after day. Ah, the wind's not blowing right. Difficult times have come into my life. God would say, the difficult times are the best time to throw out the seed. Yeah, but I can't see how it's going to grow. I'll make it grow. You just obey. You just begin to walk in that faith. You begin to do the right things. And one of the interesting passages in Isaiah chapter 30, if you look with me, in verse 22, the day is coming when you're going to defile your graven images. You're going to say, I don't want to have anything to do. I mean, when's the right time to get right with God, right? Verse 22, the day will come when you'll defile your graven images overlaid with silver, your molten images plated with gold. You'll scatter them as an impure thing, and you'll say, get out of my life. Watch the next verse. Then he will give you rain for your seed, and you will sow in the ground, and bread from yield of the ground. And it'll be rich, it'll be plenteous. On that day, your livestock will graze in a roomy pasture. What needs to happen? Well, what clearly needs to happen is I need to start walking in the right direction. Go with me to Malachi. And here again, I'm just going to give you some examples of this fundamental principle. But if you go with me in Malachi, of course, it's all about respect and honor to the Lord and giving him that, of course, giving him first. When is it you should bring your tithes into the storehouses? Now. And should you hold back? No, give of the first fruits. Malachi, if you look with me, tells us that God wants you to bring the whole tithe in the storehouse. If you look in verse 10, bring the whole tithe in the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Now watch the phrase. Test me now on this, says the Lord, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until there's no more need. Now when does he do that? See, that's the question you have to ask yourself. And a lot of people are sitting around going, okay, I'm going to wait and see. Okay, I haven't seen him pour out anything. Okay, but you're not obeying him. You're not doing what he tells you. You're not putting him first. Scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. So, okay, what does that mean? That means that you need to seek him first. It means that you need to go. You need to look at the land, observe it, write it down, come back, and then you get the deed. You see, God is telling us there are certain things, there are specific things that you and I need to do, and blessings will come when we do this. There's a great text in John chapter 11, and if you remember, Lazarus being raised from the dead, and Jesus makes this statement, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" What had to happen before? I want to see the glory of God. I want to be a part of something great. I want to see Him work in my life. Well, I don't know. What are you doing? Are you encouraging one another? I mean, God has literally given us, if you think about it, spiritual gifts. 1 Peter 4:10 says that you've been given a spiritual gift, and you go, "I'm so thankful that God has given me a spiritual gift. I wonder when He wants me to employ it." And 1 Timothy 4:10 says, employ it now. Even all the more when you see the day coming. You know, this is the time to serve one another. You know, I've been looking for an opportunity to serve. Well, why aren't you? I've been looking for an opportunity to encourage somebody. Why aren't you? I've been looking for an opportunity to tell somebody about the Lord. Why don't you? Well, you know, the planets aren't aligned. And I'm looking for that perfect moment in which everything comes together. In all these things, what God is telling us is that you begin to walk, I'll begin to supply. And so we have to end with this particular passage, if you look with me, in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And it's only fitting that we come into the text in which, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly, right? It then goes on and says, and it's amazing the amount of freedom that God gives us, you know? I mean, as you're going, He doesn't tell you where to go. As you're going, make disciples. Or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Well, where's the command in that? You're doing all to the glory of God. I see people get real tense over, should I buy a refrigerator or shouldn't I? You know, should I mow my lawn or shouldn't I? And I'm going, so what? Do whatever you want to do, whatever you do. But just make sure you're glorifying the Lord when you do it. See? God's not micromanaging your life. What He's doing is He's involved in the intricate details of your life. But He goes, you go out and do what you do. Commit your ways to Me. Turn to Me and say, is this okay? But there's a lot of freedom in the things that we do. I mean, there's no text that the different ones were coming up to John the Baptist, and, you know, whether it was a tax collector or whether it was a soldier, they come up to him and they go, okay, now that we're following, now that we're repenting, what do we do? And, of course, you have a Roman soldier, and the first thought would, okay, stop being a Roman soldier. But John doesn't tell him that. He says, stop forcibly taking money from people. In other words, in the job that you're in, make sure that you're doing honorable stuff. And he says the same thing to the tax collector. He's not pulling us out of course, obviously, you wouldn't want to do something that was wrong. But the point of the matter is the tremendous amount of freedom that God gives us. But the question is, are you doing the things that God is telling you to do as you go? And as you begin to put these things to practice in your life, you're going to find, look, if you sanctify Christ as Lord of your life, guess who you're going to be thinking about throughout the day? Jesus. Okay, now, if you're thinking about Him and you're thinking about pleasing Him and you're thinking about the Word of God, what, you don't think He's going to bring somebody in your path for you to talk to? And then when they begin to ask questions, you don't think you'll know what to say? You'll know exactly what to say. You've been talking with Jesus about it. See? You'll know exactly what to say because it will roll from your lips. And so the whole obedience thing is you going in the right direction. And in a way, what he's saying is that just start doing this with great generosity and with great alacrity, with great desire and with great will. And as you begin to do this, the promises in verse 8, you know, I wonder if I'll be taken care of. Now, I know, once again, this sounds a little bit a lot axiomatic in the fact that I wonder who's going to take care of me. Well, come on. So the passage reads in verse 8, God is able. God is able to make all grace abound to you. Well, I wonder if I give freely, if I give generously, if I do what he tells me to do, that's what he tells me to do. I mean, Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends out the disciples and he goes, okay, go. And here's the deal. Freely you've been given, freely give. Well, who's going to take care of me? God is able to make all grace abound to you, that having all sufficiency in everything, you're going to have an abundance for every good deed. You say, okay, why is it I don't have enough? Well, I don't know. What kind of deeds are you pursuing? Because it says you'll have an abundance for every good deed. So, as it's written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower, who supplies? Right. Is the one who's going to multiply your seed. Verse 11, you will, not you might, but you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, that thanksgiving would be to God. And because of this, verse 13, they will glorify God. See? I mean, there's a lot of promises within the passage, but it's just fundamentally, are you going to give grudgingly? Are you going to hold back? Are you not going to go? You know, all these things are being defined within the passage. And he goes, because if you're worried about what's going to happen or who's going to take care of you, or who's going to supply your need, that's a done deal. See, the promises of God are here. God wants to give you good things. He wants to give you great things. And there are going to be times where, you know, sorrow is going to come into your life. And you're going to say, of all times, this is the time I can't give. And God goes, this is the best time to give. If you'll sow in times of your tears and of your sorrow, you'll find that that's when the reaping is the greatest. So we'll leave with this passage in Psalm 126 so you can take this home with you. You know, sometimes you just like to hug on to a particular passage that just encourages you in a way. I just think that this one does. If you look with me in Psalm 126. This psalm is directed to those that returning from captivity, and how wonderful it is that the Lord has done great things. What it's conveying is that during the time of sorrow, some were sowing righteousness, and because of that, the time of captivity ended. The way that it reads in verse 4 is this: restore our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro reaping, carrying his bag of seed. Can you imagine? Just this, you're overwhelmed by the sorrows of what you're dealing with, but you keep throwing the seed out. Indeed, we'll come again with shouts of joy. Father, we give you thanks for the promises that you give us, especially the promises that you give us that if we go, you will give. You have so many wonderful things for us, but you want us to walk by faith. You don't want us to walk by sight. And that means we're going to have to go in places that, well, it seems like there are barriers. It seems like it's going to be difficult. It seems like it's going to be hard. But is anything too hard for you? And we can hear your Spirit tell us, go. What are you waiting for? Serve. What are you waiting for? Build up the body. What are you waiting for? Encourage one another. What are you waiting for? I mean, Father, there are days that it's just a terrible, horrible, bad day. We don't feel like we can do anything, and we can hear your voice that says, go. How can we go? To start walking. And how wonderful it is that you start empowering as we start obeying. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. This is not a complicated message. You need to go. You need to check out the fields. Write it down. Come back. We'll cast lots. You'll get the deed. Nothing complicated there. But it starts with go. It starts with just obeying. You pray a sunny place.